the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Yes, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And it reads, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father's. But while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, I pray that you will speak to us as you continue to speak throughout the centuries. Father, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word this morning. Father, I just pray that today would be a day that we would indeed recognize and acknowledge who you are in our life. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would use this time and that you would be blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, sure, if some of you were here last week, we heard the story of what most would consider the lost sheep. The story of a man losing one of his sheep and going to seek after the lost sheep and leaving the 99 to seek after the one sheep. And we also heard of a story where a woman lost one coin out of the 10 coins she had, and she searched her home, cleaned it out, and made sure she didn't stop until she found that lost coin. And as I was thinking and preparing for this message this morning, just realized that if there was ever a great story or a story ever told, I believe this parable, this story might just be one of the greatest stories ever told. And so oftentimes when we hear this story, it's the story of a prodigal son who basically wastes his life and goes to a far country and wastes all of his father's inheritance. And if not that, so oftentimes we hear a story and it's about the elder son who refuses to go into the home of his father and celebrate the return of his lost brother. But really, what the story is really about, the story is actually about the father. And so oftentimes the focus is on the elder son or the younger son, but really the focus is on the loving father and how the father loves his two sons. And as you see in verse 11, it starts off, it says, there was a man who had two sons. And again, so oftentimes if we read the story and focus the story on the elder son or the younger son, the story really doesn't have much meaning if the story doesn't have the father in it. I'll try to hopefully explain what that means. So here's how the story would read if the father wasn't in the story. Jesus continued, there was two sons. The younger one said, no longer after, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the cities, the citizens of that country, who sent him to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, I will get up and go. So he got up, but while he was still a far way off, the son said to him, and then we go down to the other son. So already we can see that the story doesn't have any meaning, it doesn't have any purpose without the father. And he says, meanwhile, the elder son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of his servants, and he asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come home, he replied. The older son became angry and refused to go in. And that would be how the story would be read. And so oftentimes the story is focused, again, on the younger son and the elder son, and we lose the purpose and the significance of the father. And so what we have is we have a story, we have a life without the father. And sadly enough, what surrounds us today is we have many children who are wandering this world without the love of the father. And so we have children who are seeking for something and going to various places and hoping to be fulfilled, their life to be fulfilled by others who can really care less about them. And this is part of the story when we see with the prodigal son as he goes off to a far country. And we have a life without the father. And one of the things Jesus tells us in the Gospels is that apart from him, apart from the father, apart from the vine, there is no life. It's impossible for us to be apart from him to bear fruit. But we have a story of a father who is ever present with both sons. He's present with both sons in their times of joy and also in their times of distress. He has never abandoned either one of them. So really, when we think about this story, this is a love story. But so oftentimes, the story is embraced by its negative aspects. The same thing that we see in the story of the lost sheep. So oftentimes, we talk about the lost sheep, but we don't talk about the found sheep. So oftentimes, the focus is on the lost coin, but nobody is rejoicing over the coin that is found. So oftentimes, we're focusing on the prodigal son who escapes and goes and lives wild, but nobody's talking about the son that's being found. So as we listen to the story and as we see the story, we have a story of a father who is loving. A father who probably at some point at an early age to his children said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has never at one point abandoned his children. And although his son has received the blessings of the father, we see that the son desires has caused him to want to be separated from the father. And the father being so loving and caring for his son, probably at this moment with tears rolling down his eyes, having to divide the inheritance and hand the inheritance over to his younger son, potentially knowing that the road that is ahead for this younger son is a road of destruction. But yet the father is so loving, knowing what lies ahead, gives the inheritance to this younger son. And you might think, like, what would cause a parent who knows the future, knows the road that's ahead for their child, and why would they hand over or allow their child to go? And we see that the father gives the inheritance to the son. And it says, not longer after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a far country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. And again, I'm not focusing on the son. I'm focusing more on the father. Because really what I imagine, even as the father is probably with tears rolling down his eyes, even as he has handed over his inheritance, I can just imagine that the father is sitting there waiting. And the further his son goes and distances himself away, the father is in pain, is in agony because of his son, whom he knows is now lost. And he continues to distance himself away until the point where he vanishes, where the father no longer can see him physically. But in his heart, his son is always there. And you can just imagine what the father is doing, not knowing what his son is up to. But we see that his son goes and spends all that he has on riotous living. And sometimes I can only imagine and empathize with parents. I'm not a parent of my own, but I can just imagine how difficult it is to be a parent. And when you have given yourself, you have poured your life into a child, and yet that child chooses to go astray, chooses to forsake your teachings. The Bible tells us to train a child in the way they should go when they get older, and hopefully when that child gets older, they will not depart from it. It's not a promise. Because as we see, the son chooses to go away. The father has done everything that he could, but yet the son chooses to leave and separate himself. And as you can imagine, the father is waiting, hoping, wishing that his son someday would return. And I can only imagine how embarrassing this is for a father who's probably known for his righteousness, his and giving and taking care of others, probably in this city or in this village. But yet he can't even keep his own son and take care of his own son. So just imagine how shameful this is for this father who has lost not only just his inheritance, but lost his son. Not even, probably not able to speak to those who've come and wondering, what's going on? We see your son and we see the inheritance and we see that he's leaving. Probably not able to speak. So they go to the elder son who's righteous, or who perceives and thinks to himself that he's righteous. And he probably says, well, that's just my younger brother. He chose to leave the father's house. But yet, I just can't stop thinking about just what the father might be feeling in this situation, and just how often in our life and our relationship with God, and how God is in agony and he's crying over his children and hoping that someday his children will return to him, and he's waiting. And it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. So we see, as he's over in this far country, the son spends all of his inheritance. We're not told how long the son is there and how quickly he spends his inheritance, but we do see that he spends his inheritance. And he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. And probably the citizen who the son has hired himself to was probably a Gentile. The son would probably, through Jesus' story, is a Jew. So for the son to give of himself and hand himself over to a Gentile who sends him to feed the pigs was a disgrace, if you will, that a Jew during this time would never be in the presence of a pig, and especially not eat or partake of a pig, because it would consider them to be unclean. So you can just imagine where the son is, and how as Jesus is telling this story, the son is at a very desperate state in his life. And sin has brought this son to a place in which he probably has never expected himself to be. And as Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees, because don't forget who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law during this day. And as he's talking to them, you can only imagine, as they're hearing it, I mean, what father would allow their son to go off? And what son, what righteous son would actually dwell in the midst of pigs? And so oftentimes we're told that sin, we have a different image of sin, and somehow sin in our day has been distorted to where sin brings about life. But really, the Bible teaches us that sin brings about death, that sins leads to death. So I can just imagine the son being deceived by maybe something he's heard or something that someone has told him, that somehow if he can just get away from his father, if he can just somehow get on his own, he'll be able to do everything that he wants. But we see the state of his son, and he finds himself in a dark place. He finds himself in a pig's pen. And while he was there, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. These pods were trees in which they would be fed to animals. And sometimes they would even be given to the poor, the homeless people. But you would never expect a child who comes from this status to be wanting or longing to eat the pods in which pigs are eating. And while he was in the pig pen, he came to his senses. He came to himself and said, "How many of my father hired men, some translation says servants, have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." It's amazing that even though he finds himself in a dark place, he somehow remembers his father. It's amazing that we can be at a place in our life and somehow we are reminded of something that our parents have told us or taught us, something that our parents have done. And he's reminded, I'm not so focused on, he's reminded of the his father's servants having enough food to eat. I'm focused more on, he's reminded of his father's love. Because you think about this, his father's servants, not just his children, but the servants and whom worked for him, has enough food to eat. So he's reminded in this dark place of his father's love for him. And out of this love, he realizes, and it compels him to do what? It compels him to want to get out of the situation that he finds himself in. And that's what God's love do for us. It compels us to come back. It draws us to come back to him. Amen. Scripture tells us that God is love. And surely, I believe, through the story, we see the love of a father. And sometimes it's in those dark moments in our life that we get this small glimpse of light. That somehow we were surrounded by so much darkness. And here it is. He now has hope. And he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. I mean, he's sitting in a pig's pen. He's thinking of his father's love for him. He understands now what he has done, how he has chosen to leave his father. Again, his father didn't abandon him. He abandoned the father. And even though his father remained faithful to him, he was faithless to his father. And he acknowledges at this point in his life, he says, Father, I have sinned. He prepares the speech and says, Father, I have sinned. Not only just against Father, but he recognized, he said, I have sinned against heaven. And he understands who he has sinned against. Heaven, you might as well just put God. He understands that it's God in whom he has sinned against. And if you remember Psalms 51, or if you want to look at Psalms 51, it's a psalm of David. And it's a psalm when the prophet Nathan comes to David after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it was at that moment in David's life where David realizes, and he says, For I know my transgressions, and my sins are ever before me. And watch. Sounds very similar to the son. Against you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may prove what is right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I have been sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. You teach me wisdom in my innermost place. And you hear the words of David, and you also hear the words of what is known as the prodigal son, who wastes all of his inheritance. And both have realizes that they've sinned against heaven. And it was only God in whom they sinned against. And David at this point in his life, he pleads with God. He says, Lord, at the beginning, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. Sometimes I wonder, how do you know when someone has truly repented for what they've done? I wonder if it sounds like this prayer of David and the preparation speech of the prodigal son, where they realize that it was only against God that they've sinned against. And they're willing, and they're pleading with God to turn them away from their sins. Because it's one thing to repent, it's one thing to acknowledge what you've done, but it's a whole different thing to turn away from your sins. And David, as you know, becomes a man after God's own heart. David says later in that psalm, He says, create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. He knows what he's deserving of. David at this point knows he doesn't deserve God's unfailing love. He doesn't deserve God's promises. But yet, he asks God and pleads with him to not cast him out of his presence. And the son, in Luke 15, realizes the love of his father, and it compels him to want to go back home. And he prepares the speech, and he goes. And I'm amazed that it's not so much, it's not the famine that caused this younger son, it's not his situation or his condition that caused him to want to go back to the father. I believe what compels him, what compels us today, again, is God's love. What compels us to want to continue to serve? What compels us to continue to want to carry our cross? Paul says to the church in Corinth, he's compelled to do whatever it takes to please God. And this is what is compelling this younger son. And he gets up and he goes home. And it says, but while he was still a far way off, what do you notice? He's waiting. To the son's amazement, his father is waiting. And so oftentimes it seems as if we're the ones waiting on God. But I see a different picture. I see a different image. The father is waiting on the son. I mean, if that's not amazing love, I don't know what love is. Because even though he knows his son has spent, at this point has gone and has separated himself from him, the father continues to wait. The son at this point in his life has given up even on himself. But you notice the father has not given up on him. And he's waiting. And not only is he just waiting, but as he sees his son, I can just imagine each and every day the father as he's waiting and he sees maybe a little speck and he wonders, is that my son? No. But then one day, he sees this helpless, this poor, abandoned, and he has compassion on him. Now, a father during this time wouldn't have compassion on a son who has went astray from them. You can imagine that the father at some point has some level of anger and wanting to discipline this child who has left and squandered his living. But the father has compassion. And we also see that the father actually, he runs to his son. Man, during this time, it's unusual to see a man run. But yet, the father is running to his son. He doesn't wait till his son get hit to him, but he goes out and he meets his son. Despite the embarrassment, despite the shame that probably come from him running, he's rejoicing. He's moved with so much compassion that it causes him to go out to meet his son. And he embraces his son and he kisses him. I mean, now think about the son who's prepared the speech and said, Lord, Father, I just want to be one of your hired servants. And yet, the father embraces him with so much love, so much compelling love, overwhelming, that what we see, the son doesn't even get through his speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. Father doesn't even need to hear anymore. He forgives him. At this moment that the son repents, the son decides to turn and come back to his father. The father accepts the son and forgives him. And it's amazing because the father says, to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe." Not just any robe, bring the best robe and put it on him. I mean, you can imagine that during this time, if someone who is repenting, they should be in sackcloth and ashes. But here it is that the Father is saying, "No, I want you to go get the best robe, and I want you to put it on him." I wonder what the robe might represent. I wonder if this robe represents somehow a new way of living, a new way that the Father wants the Son to not to be clothed in unrighteous, but to be clothed in righteousness, to be clothed in the Father's love, that everywhere the Son goes, he's reminded of his Father's love and how his Father's love continued to embrace him. And then he says, "Not only do I want you to get the best robe, but I want you to also get a ring and put it on his finger." I mean, a ring? The Son is deserving of shackles. There should be some level of condemnation, but the Father says, "No, I want you to bring a ring and put it on his finger." And what is a ring? What might a ring symbolize? I think a ring symbolizes unity. When a man and woman gets married, that ring symbolizes unity between two, and those two become one. So what is this? This is a covenant. A covenant between the Father and the Son. There's some level of reconciliation where the Father welcomes his Son back to him, and now they're both united again as one. And like a woman who has a wedding ring, every time she looks at this wedding ring, she's reminded of who she belongs to. But the Son, now every time he looks at his hand, he's going to be reminded of who he belongs to. And then not only does he say get a ring, he says go get sandals and put it on his feet. I wonder if these sandals are now representing a new way of walking, where this child's steps becomes not just steps ordered by his own desires, but steps that are ordered by the Lord. I'm amazed at the Father's love and how the Father chooses to give of himself and to give his Son, who is not deserving of any of the gifts that he has given him. And then he says, "Let's make a feast. Bring the fattened calf and kill it." Usually fattened calves during this time were slayed for a big feast. And the Son might be deserving of some water and a couple of pieces of bread, but not the fat calf. But the Father's love is so, he's so compassionate, he's so moved by the return of his Son. "Kill the fat calf. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." This picture that we hear is as if the Son has risen from the dead. The Father says he was dead and he is alive again. And he was lost and is found. Remember the story with the sheep. The sheep was lost. Here it is, we had a story of a lost son. The coin was lost, but it's found. The Son is now found. And the Father is rejoicing. And he's calling those to celebrate with him. And meanwhile, while he's celebrating with his younger son, the return, we have the elder son who's outside in the field. And I have a problem with this. I'll just have to be honest. Because here it is that you have this elder son who perceives himself to be righteous, self-righteous, and yet he's nowhere near the Father. That what we see as Jesus is speaking, who is at Jesus' feet? It's the sinners. It's the tax collectors. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're not at his feet. They're not listening. They're busy doing what they think God wants them to be doing. You remember the story of Martha and Mary, when Martha is so busy with the arrangements, and she says, Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to come and help me? And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is right. And if you look back at that story, it says Mary was listening. She was listening to Jesus as he was speaking. And if he really knew the Father, so not only do we have one son who doesn't know the Father, but we have two sons who do not know the Father, does not have a close relationship to the Father. And it's amazing that I even have to do a self-check even in my own life. And just so how oftentimes how close we can be. I literally live close to the church. How physically close we can be to the church, but yet disconnected from the Father. Where our worship, our life looks like we're very close to the Father, but our heart is far from him. I remember going to school at Point Loma, and I knew my life wasn't in order. My life wasn't right at all. But if you look on the outside, surely enough, he looks like one of those Christians. But yet, my heart was so far from the Lord. And here it is, this is what we have. The elder son, who believes somehow he's somehow righteous, somehow have been doing everything that the Father has told him to do. But yet, he himself is disconnected from the Father. How can you be so close, yet so far? And what do we see? We still see a loving Father who not only goes to meet his son who's a sinner, but who also goes to seek and meet a son, again, who feels he's righteous in his own eyes. So do you see? The Father goes and meet both sons. And I don't know what to do when we first started off with Luke 15, but he says he divided the inheritance amongst them. I don't know what the them is, but if the them is the elder son too, that really says something about this Father's love, that he divided both inheritance amongst both sons. It's not as if he's treating one son any fairer than he's treating the other son. It was told to me before that there were two people who were the goal, the mark was to reach the shore. One person was 25 yards from the shore, and the other person was 100 yards from the shore. And it's amazing that even in that story, it helped me to realize that both still fell short of the mark. They both fell short. Although one was only 25 yards off from the shore, still fell short. And God knows we all fall short. And like David, I hope and pray that we would acknowledge and say, Lord, I need you. And not think that because we attend church every Sunday, just like I did, I attended church, I've raised my hands in church, and here we go to Friday night ministries. All those things are wonderful. Those things are good. I would recommend you all continue to do that. But what if we're doing all those things, but yet our relationship with God is not even there? The Pharisees love to be seen. They do things. They wear certain clothes to be seen. But yet, so far. And the father goes out and he meets his elder son. And he pleads with him. And he says to his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. He doesn't even see his father. He doesn't even see him as a father. He sees him more as a master and see himself as a slave. All these years I have been slaving for you. And you never never disobeyed your orders. Ooh. 1 John says, tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But there are some who say we have no sin and we were without sin. And we make God a liar. And here it is the son is saying, I never disobeyed any of your orders. And he's upset and he says, yet you never gave me a young goat that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Part of verse 30 is we kind of, whether it's the elder son perceiving he thinks he knows what the younger son have done with the inheritance, says he spent it on prostitutes. And the elder son is angry. He's upset at the father. One, he's upset because there's a celebration. Two, he's upset because the father has received him. How can you receive such a person like this? How can Jesus be teaching among sinners and tax collectors? How can he be righteous and be amongst those who are unclean? And another thing is he slayed the fattened calf. And for the elder son, he's upset. And at some point, at some level, we might empathize and we might understand what the elder son is going through. Because sometimes we do what God has called us to do. We serve and we worship and we do this and we do that and we're doing what we feel God is calling us to. But yet, it seemed as if other people are being more blessed. Other people are more fortunate than us. And it causes us probably within to become angry and upset. But yet, we continue to serve as the younger son is in the field. He continues to serve, even though he has all this anger and frustration built up within him. He continues to serve. But he doesn't realize who he's angry at. Until this moment where his son and his brother comes home and he realizes who he's angry with. It's not the brother, it's with the father. I'm angry. And sometimes we're probably told that we should never be angry at God. But the reality is, we're angry because a lot of things in life just doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense. And sometimes, and we're just told, well, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we're having to just sit with that. But we see his elder son, at this particular moment, it came out that he's angry, he's frustrated. I can only imagine if he's at this point wishing he also was separated from the father. And then we see the father's response to the elder son. Even though the elder son doesn't even acknowledge his brother, he doesn't acknowledge his father, the father acknowledges the son. He says, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, and again he says it again, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And that's the end of the story. And so oftentimes we want a happy ending. The story started off not so good, and then it was happy. The climax. We were rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, we're no longer rejoicing. Well, at least one of them was no longer rejoicing. And I wonder why end the story this way? I wonder if this is an invitation to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who've seen themselves as righteous before the eyes of God, as this is an invitation for them to also come and celebrate and fellowship with the Father. And this might also serve as an invitation to us to come and celebrate, to come be a part of what God is doing. So it might not have an ending here, but maybe God is using us or wanting us to complete this story. Well, we are accepting the loving hand of the Father as he's coming out and meeting us and offering us an invitation to come. The story doesn't end. And I'm happy the story didn't end, coupled towards the beginning where we see a prodigal son goes and wastes his living. It doesn't end there. But we see a son who is repenting, the son who comes back, and the father accepts him and loves him and embraces him. And I wonder if God is calling us to also be those who embrace the lost, those who go out and seek the lost, that they too might be found. I believe so. I believe this is a part of our calling as God's children, as Christians, that we're called to go out and seek. We don't do the saving. Only the Lord can do the saving. But this is Jesus' mission, that he came to seek and save the lost, that they might be found. I think one of the ways I close this morning is it just really embrace all that God has done for us. So yes, as we partake in communion, but really understand what God has done for us. Because so oftentimes we might look at the cross as if it's nothing. But I'm gonna give you an example of what or how I imagine the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, the Lord sent down his son. And the Lord sent his son to dwell in our midst. And despite everything that we were going through, the Lord came and dwelled among us. And he sat with us. While we were yet living in hostility towards him, and he dwelled in our midst, that while we were squandering God's possessions, God's inheritance, he sat among us. This is the picture I have of the Father. That while we probably believe that we are so righteous, God comes to us. He dwells in our midst, and he walks among us, heals, he delivers, sets free. And inviting, he's extending his hand. He did extend his hand and continues to extend it to those who are willing to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. There is no rest in any other place than with God.
We might think that we can go off to far off places to choose other things in our life, but there is only one place. And that place is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that He came down to be a part of our life, that we might have a relationship with Him, a genuine relationship, and that we might also draw other people to come near to us. So if it is your desire to come and receive this morning's communion, I pray that you will come saying, Lord, maybe you're like the elder son. Lord, I've done everything that you have instructed me to do. And the Lord probably is calling you and saying, there's one thing you have not done. You have not fully given yourself completely to me. You have not fully trusted in me. Or maybe you're like the prodigal son who goes off and wastes his life and says, and your desire is to come and say, Lord, make me over again. Cleanse me, mold me, shape me, renew my life. Maybe that's your cry. I invite you to come. I also ask you a question. As you hear this story, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself amongst those sitting alongside Jesus as he's speaking? Or do you find yourself like Pharisees, condemning, judging, refusing to invite, refusing to fellowship? So if it is your desire, I pray that you will come and receive this morning's communion. You all play amazed. So I invite you to come.